All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today grateful for who you are and all that you do for us. Because of Jesus, we have the opportunity to be in relationship with you. Because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Because of Jesus, we have hope for a glorious future. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about our church values today, that we would have hearts that are inclined to move our lives towards these values so that we can honor you, honor Christ, and make much of this church and serve this community well. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would weigh on each of our hearts, show us where we have areas that can be worked on, and give us the strength and the ability to move closer to Jesus. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So we are in week 3 of talking about our mission and values. This is something that I'm hoping that we can do pretty consistently so that we always have it in front of us. As the year goes on, I mean, if you've made any New Year's resolutions, many of us probably have already started to fade away already by the 19th of January from those resolutions. But these are very important. And it is a priority that we need to keep in front of ourselves all the time. So I want to keep it in front of us. So we've been talking about our mission and values. And our mission is to reach the lost and equip them to join with us in becoming mature and ministering worshipers of God. And I've said that the reason why that is our mission is because this is the Great Commission. And it is something that Jesus gave to us in Matthew 28. Before he ascends back into heaven, he commissions his disciples to make disciples and to teach them all that he has commanded them. And last week, we started talking about our values. We have 5 values. Those values are maturity, simplicity, intentionality, generosity, and service. And we started off by discussing the primary value of maturity. And we define that as the ongoing process of becoming more like Jesus through a radical reordering of one's priorities from being self-centered to pleasing God. And we do this by striving to fulfill the 2 great commandments found in Matthew 22, which is love the Lord with all your heart, Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason why I call maturity the primary value is that our level of spiritual maturity will determine how well we accomplish the rest of these values. If we are immature in our faith, we will not hold the other values in high regard. And the reason for that is because these values aren't easy. Because following Jesus isn't easy. Following Jesus is worth whatever hardships that we might endure in this life, but it's not easy. If you hear a pastor selling easy life in Christ, run away because they're trying to sell you something that's not true. Jesus tells us this himself in Matthew 16, 24 to 27. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done.'" So if you want to follow after Jesus, you have to deny yourself. There's a lot that could be said about that, but put simply, that means that you have to stop being the primary focus of your attention. And after you have denied yourself, then you take up your cross, which is an instrument of torture and death under the Roman government, implying that we are to die to ourselves. Deny yourself. Die to yourself, and you have to walk the path that he walked, which was a life that involved service and self-sacrifice. Immature believers do not do this well because their primary focus is on themselves. Yes, you can be a believer and still suffer with selfish tendencies because there are levels to our spiritual maturity. We talked about this in our small group the other night. You have your spiritual infants, your spiritual children, your spiritual young adults, and your spiritual parents. And through all of it, we still struggle with a sin nature, and we still struggle with selfishness from time to time. But young believers in the faith struggle with letting go of that old life. And so it's a process of becoming mature. As we mature, we then see the importance of self-denial and sacrifice. And we begin to live our lives in the way that Jesus lived his. And the values that we're going to talk about today help us to accomplish that if we view them as important. If we take the necessary steps to implement them, then we will begin to look more and more like Christ every single day. So look at your paper there. The first value that we have on the front is simplicity. And we implement simplicity by structuring our lives so that we are doing less of the non-essential so that we can invest our time into things that have eternal value. We cannot pursue maturity or the mission of God if we are constantly busy with things that don't have ultimate importance. Pastor and author Francis Chan has said, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things that don't really matter." One day, every follower of Christ will stand before God and we will give an account of what we did with the time that He's given us. We see this in Romans 14, 7 through 12. Paul talks about it. He says, "For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." One day, we will stand before the Lord and give an account for everything that we have ever done. On the day of judgment, God is not going to be impressed with how many hours a week we worked. He's not going to be impressed by how much money we have in our bank account. He's not going to check to see how much stuff we've been able to acquire. He's not going to be going through our social media pages to see how many likes and thumbs up and the little hearty thing and the smiley face that we get. Your GPA from college doesn't come up in this meeting. He's not going to care how many games you played or how many championships you won. None of this has eternal value. Now, to be clear, I am not saying that it has no value. Okay? I'm not saying that it has no value, so don't go quitting your job or dropping out of school because the pastor said it doesn't have any value. I did not say that. I'm not suggesting that anyone do that because we can utilize these things that I just mentioned for kingdom work. All I'm saying is that when God looks at our lives, He's going to be looking at the efforts we made for His kingdom, and for those efforts, there will be a reward. And according to the Apostle Paul, everything else gets burned up. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. It says there, "For no one can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day, and we're talking about that judgment day, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So that foundation that they're talking about is the foundation of salvation rooted in the gospel. Okay, so when he says that foundation is Jesus Christ, he's talking about salvation found in the gospel. So that is our identity in Christ. We are saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus did on the cross. Our works have nothing to do with this. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn favor with God. It's all about what Jesus did for us. But what we build on top of that foundation, that which is gold, silver, and precious stones, is work which was done in Christ's name to bring Him glory and build up the church. And everything else that we do that has no spiritual value is the building up on that foundation with the wood, hay, or straw. So when God's refining fire is applied to our lives, the mature believer is going to have work that survives. And realizing the importance of this, the mature believer will simplify their life so that they can have more time to be devoted to loving God and loving their neighbor. The mature believer in Christ understands what is going to last, and they organize their life around those things. They don't just throw them in whenever they can find the time. Now, this is not to say that we should be giving up on everything that we love to do to focus on some particular aspect of God's mission. Instead, we should be living our lives with the next value, which is intentionality. Which means, if we're living our lives with intentionality, it means that we're living out who God created us to be with the intention of having kingdom impact in everything that we do. This means that we take who God made us to be and all the things that He has given us, and we utilize that to bring glory to His name and to love our neighbor. Implementing this value in our lives is the reason why I said that people shouldn't go and quit their jobs. It's the reason why people shouldn't go and drop out of school or quit your hobbies. Each one of these things provides an opportunity to be around people that need to understand how much God loves them. Each one of these things puts you in a position to build relationships and to show the light of Christ to a dark and dying world. So when you work, don't just go there to receive a paycheck or to receive praises from your boss or your investors or your customers or whoever it is that holds you accountable. I mean, you should work for those things, but not only for those things. You go to the office or the school or the hospital or wherever it is that you work, thinking about how you can love God and love your neighbor that day in that place. When you have the opportunity to enjoy your hobby, you find ways to talk about Jesus with the people that are enjoying it with you. Living intentionally means that you're going to look around your neighborhood or your apartment complex, and you're going to look for opportunities to show people the love of Jesus and to share the gospel with them. So following Jesus doesn't mean that we give up everything that we enjoy doing. Or quitting your job to become an overseas missionary. Or moving to a less church area of the country. The mature follower of Christ will simply rethink the why of what they're doing. The mature believer is going to live with intentionality. Which brings us to our fourth value, which is generosity. Generosity is living with open hands regarding everything that God has blessed us with, our time, our talent, and our resources. Everyone who is here this morning, whether you believe it or not, has been blessed by God. We've all been blessed in different ways, but we've been given things by the Lord that we don't deserve. And the reason why we don't deserve it is because we are sinners who have rebelled against Him. So any blessing that we get is an undeserved blessing. And yet God has given us these blessings anyway. Often when we think about blessings, we think about generosity, our minds usually go to things like money and stuff. Anything that we can put our hands on. When we think about blessing, often that's where our mind goes. And we think about generosity as being willing to give those things away. But the blessings of God to each one of us goes beyond our stuff. God has also given us time and talent that He intends for us to use for His kingdom and His glory. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. There he says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one who is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is alive or is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. So in these verses, Paul is describing spiritual gifts that God gives to all believers so that the needs of the church and the needs found in the community around us can be met in God's name to His glory. So God has given you spiritual gifts and other talents that He expects us to use for the benefit of the church and the benefit of the community that He has sovereignly placed us in. And we are needed to function the way that the church is supposed to function. The language that Paul uses later in 1 Corinthians 12 is that of a physical body. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it is not, for that reason, any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" So what that means is that each and every one of you has been gifted to be a blessing to this church. And each and every one of you is a blessing to this church. And you have an opportunity and an obligation to make this church function to the best of its ability. And you do that by offering up the time, the talents, and the resources that God has given to you. And on top of that, if we are generous with our time, our talents, and our resources with people outside of the church, we show a self-centered culture what it looks like to see Jesus. We are a representation of Christ to a dark and dying world. And what they do is clamor for more stuff, more prestige, more of whatever it is that takes the place of God in their life. And when we look at them and we say, look at all this stuff that God has given me. Do you want some of it? Are you busy? No, because I keep my life simple so that I have opportunities to sit and talk with you. You got time to sit and talk? Yes, I do have time to sit and talk. Are you any good at counseling? Yes, I am very good at counseling. Would you counsel me and my wife? I would love to counsel you and your wife. Time, talent, and resources. When people see us not valuing these things, whatever these things are, and we value more the opportunity that we have to share Jesus with them, that's going to be surprising to them. It's going to have impact in their life when we do these things. Because of our inherent sin nature, people are looking out for themselves. And when we are willing to die to ourselves so that somebody else might hear about Jesus, if nothing else, it should be surprising to some people. But along with that, there are also generous people who are not followers of Christ. Okay? I've heard stories about some very well-intentioned billionaires that just give away millions and millions of dollars every single year. I don't think they follow Jesus based on anything that I've ever heard. So it goes back to being intentional. It's not just doing something for the doing of it. We have to go back to the why. And so as we're being generous with our time, our talent, and our resources, we need to then take the opportunity to tell them about Jesus, about the cross, about what God was willing to do to win back rebellious people. We got to take the opportunity to share the gospel as well as being generous. We serve a great God because our great God served us. And we want to serve you in the process of that as well, which brings us to the last value, which is that of service. We serve because we have an understanding of how much we have been served by Christ, which leads us to serve those around us in the church and in the community. The four gospel accounts are full of stories about how Jesus made it a point to serve those around him. In our walk through Matthew, we've already talked about several of these. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He fed the hungry. He opened the eyes of the blind. He taught people about God and the reason why he came to earth. He washed the disciples' nasty feet, which was a job meant for the lowest servant in the house. Right at that time, if you had a Gentile servant and a Jewish servant, you would give the job of washing people's nasty feet to the Gentile servant because you didn't want to give it to the Jew. All right, so this was the lowest position that you could take, and the Savior of the world washed the disciples' feet. And this is just the stuff that we know about. In John's Gospel, in the epilogue, he states in verse 25 that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, he says that the world itself wouldn't be able to contain the books that were written. So this is all we even know about. This is the life that Jesus lived. And the point here is that Jesus came to serve the people around him. He states that directly in Matthew 20, 20 to 28. Now, I don't know what you guys know about Zebedee's sons, okay? But when they became apostles, they became known as the sons of thunder, right? Because they wanted to bring down lightning and thunder on places that wouldn't accept their message. All right, so these are some interesting dudes. And I'm guessing that the reason why they're interesting is because of their mother. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him, who is Jesus, with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. What do you want? He asked her. promise, she said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about God pouring out his wrath on Jesus for the sins of the very people she's asking this for. So they have no clue. And yet they say, we are able, they said to him. He told them, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Yeah, because they didn't think to have their mom come and ask. Man, should have got my mom to come ask if I can sit on Jesus' right hand side. Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. So the mature follower of Christ is going to dedicate their life to the example that's set by their Savior. We are called to a life of service. A life of service to God and a life of service to those that God has sovereignly placed around us. And if we will take these values, if we will actively pursue maturity, and when we talked about this in our small group, it was pointed out, and I want to mention, that the Holy Spirit is active in our pursuit of maturity. Right? It's not us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's us following the Spirit's leading in our life. So as the Spirit leads, we're going to see things differently than we saw them before. Like, I'm appalled by what my life looked like when I was in high school and when I was in college. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit had took me by the nose and said, you're not doing this mess anymore, and started pulling me along to the point where I am now. There are some things that I deeply regret from my past. I do not experience guilt from these things because Christ's blood covers the guilt. I just wish that I hadn't wasted the time. I wish that I had been simple in my life, that I had been intentional with the things that I was doing, that I had been generous with my time, my talent, and my resources, and that I had lived a life of service so that the people around me might have a better understanding of who Jesus was. They knew me to be a follower of Christ, but I didn't do it well. I was immature in my faith. And I didn't have people walking beside me to ensure that. You know, I went to youth group. I had all those experiences. You know, I was told, don't have sex. I was told, you know, drinking's bad. And I was doing that, not the sex part, but the drinking part, and I was having a good time. They were doing it wrong. But what they didn't tell me at that time was that the reason why we don't do these things is so that people can see a difference in us than they see in the rest of the world. I didn't have anybody walking with me through that process. But that's what we're supposed to be doing as the church, right? We reach the lost and equip them to be mature and ministering worshipers of God. So as we start seeing people that are new in the faith or have no faith whatsoever, we make it a point to share the gospel with them. We make it a point to say, my life is open to you so that you might better see Christ through me. And we should be remembering that we are not there yet. Right? Like, I'm hoping that, let's see, I think this past year was my 20-year high school reunion. So I'm hoping that 20 years from now, this is going to sound weird, I hope that where I am then, I regret where I am now. Right? Because I will have a better understanding of who Jesus is, and I hope that I'm following him more intensely every single day. And I hope that you want that too. And I am available for whatever you need to help you move down that path. I will walk with you. I will pray with you. If you need help evangelizing to people, call me up. We'll go. But let's do it. Let's get after it. Let's mature in our faith. Let's simplify our lives. Let's be intentional. Let's be generous. And let's learn to serve in a way that shows people the glory of the God that we get to know because of Jesus. Let's pray.